Now, I'll apologise again for my cold, which meant I got hardly any sleep last night, and so I am going to be brief this morning, as well as allowing for the time, and if I collapse halfway through, you'll understand why. This being Remembrance Sunday, there is a tendency for people to preach on the theme of remembering. Remembering is something that churches are supposed to do on a regular basis when they participate in the Lord's Supper. The whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Sadly, there are some churches in the world where they only do this once a year. Certain churches in Scotland, they have what is called their communion season, when once a year they partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's so sad, because knowing what the human heart is like, it is so easy to forget what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And we have this one day set apart in the year to remember those who have died in wars, seeking, whether they were actually thinking that or not, but seeking to deliver us from various kinds of totalitarian evil. And it is sad that people do gain sufficient political power to become dictators and introduce a totalitarian system into their countries. Those who are aware of how the devil works can see how he has done this down through the centuries. And there is a constant battle for the ordinary people to gain and keep their freedoms. Indeed, at the moment, those of you who have read the George Orwell book 1984 can see that there are some current politicians in various parts of the world who are trying to bring in the sort of society that Orwell was writing about in 1984. That is the book 1984, not the year. He took the year he wrote it, 1948, and reversed the last two digits. And it was supposed to be about the Soviet Union. But we can see how increasingly the thought police are seeking to get at us and to tell us, you can't think that. That is disgusting that you should think that. Well, we should be worried when they seek to bring the police against things you think and things that you believe. But we do have this one day that reminds us of the events of the last century and those who have suffered and died in this century in various wars. Less so this year, because the whole concentration this year and for the next few years will be upon the events of 1914 to 1918. Strictly speaking, we should go on to 1919 as well, because the Treaty of Versailles, which brought an end to the First World War, was signed in 1919. So if you're sometimes confused when you see a war memorial and it says 1914 to 1919, this is not a mistake on the part of the stonemason. He was merely putting down the year in which the war formally ended with the peace treaty, whereas probably the majority of war memorials have 1914 to 1918, when the armistice was signed, November the 11th, which brought an end to hostilities. But in remembering these people, we should think about what it reminds us of. People suffered and died. Sometimes it was accidental. Sometimes, I'm sure, there were some people in the First and Second World War who were killed by what is now called friendly fire, not by the enemy at all. Doubtless there were some people who suffered heart attacks and died, and they were not killed as a consequence of enemy action. But they were out there fighting nonetheless on our behalf, and so we do think about them and the sacrifice that they gave in being part of that effort that brought the First and then the Second World War to an end. And very often today, people will be quoting from the Gospels, especially from John chapter 15, where Jesus is speaking to the disciples about love. This is chapter 15, verse 12 of John's Gospel. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And Jesus was the next day to suffer and die on the cross for his friends. And so this is something that is frequently quoted. These people went off to war and they died. They laid down their lives for their friends, for their country. And this is seen as being something noble and good. But they were laying down their lives for the likes of you and me. And we are not noble, upright, moral, and good people. I made the comment down at the War Memorial that one of the freedoms that was purchased by those who fought in the wars was the freedom to not attend at the War Memorial, the freedom to drive past, the freedom to blow raspberries, the freedom to say unpleasant things about those of us who did meet together. And while we may deplore such activities, yet nonetheless they are, in this country at the moment, free to do such things, and many other things that they are free to do, which had then German governments have won the war, in each case, we would not have those freedoms. They would doubtless be rounded up, banged up in concentration camps, and probably executed. These men went off to war. Some of them appeared to be quite cheerful when they went. It was thought to be a wonderful thing to go and do this, not realising that the 20th century saw the start of industrial warfare, killing on an industrial scale with weapons that were unimaginable in the 19th century. And yet, unfortunately, they continue to use 19th century tactics. And it got to the point where I think the generals decided, this is a bloody war. There's going to be an awful lot of deaths. But we got more people than the other side. And eventually, they will run out. And that is the sort of approach that was taken at one point in the war until the British Army learnt how to win such a war. And it was the battles won by the army in 1918 that really tipped Germany into collapse and suing for peace. But in thinking about these, quoting from the scriptures, quoting the words of the Lord Jesus, what we should do is to think about the Lord Jesus himself. Doubtless you have heard about the American Secret Service, those who protect the president, how they will take a bullet to protect their leader. And you see the films where the assassin who has escaped everybody fires the bullet at the president. But before it can hit the president, one of his security detail dives and takes it in the chest, and the president is saved. And people will quote John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lays down his life for his friends." And they would reread that as "for his president." But it should cause you to think, but what happens if the man they're protecting is completely and utterly useless? What happens if he is the worst president who has ever lived? What happens if he is positively evil? Would they be so keen to protect him then? Well, in thinking about this, and thinking about the words of the Lord Jesus, should drive our minds, should, whether it does is another matter, but it should drive our minds to Romans chapter 5. And the passage that we read earlier, particularly verses 6 and following. Notice what Paul says. While we were still weak, not while we were worth it, while we were weak, at the right time Christ died for those who are worth it. No, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Someone who is self-righteous. Though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said about laying down your life for your friends. Here, Paul is saying that what Jesus did was to lay down his life for his enemies, for those who hated him, for those who spat in his face, for those who were delighted that he was being crucified, for those in the world today who curse and blaspheme his name. He died for them. He died for us. Now, there is a tendency for us to think, oh, but I'm such a good person. I am such a wonderful person. I'm certainly better than most of the people in the village. Probably in the whole country, I am better than most. But God does not judge us on a grading scale. He does not say, well, there's this lot here who are relatively good compared to those at the bottom of the scale. God says, here is my standard, and you all fall miserably below it. You are God's enemies, the scriptures tell us. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. This is a case of the Secret Service agent taking a bullet for the assassin rather than killing the assassin. This is a soldier going to war and instead of killing the enemy, protects the enemy. This is something that is totally beyond us. It's beyond our experience. It's beyond our understanding. But that is what Jesus did. We are by nature, as we come into the world, we are God's enemy. And yet Christ died for us. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Christ came into the world not to save the good, not to deliver the righteous. He said, I have come to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you think you're good enough for God, then you don't need Christ. If you think you're good enough to God, you won't come to Christ, because you won't see yourself as a sinner. But God knows that we are sinners, and God knows that we are under his wrath. God knows that we are condemned. And so God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die as a punishment for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. He didn't do it because he thought it would be a nice day out. He didn't do it because he thought what lovely people we are. He did it because he knew full well that we are God's enemies. And if we were left as we are, then we would be condemned forever by God. But God sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. He was punished on the cross for our sins. And by that act, He dealt with sin. He purchased righteousness so that all those who repent and believe, that is, they change their minds about themselves and acknowledge they're sinners, they change their minds about God and acknowledge that God is just and fair and righteous in condemning them. They change their minds about the Lord Jesus Christ and they acknowledge that he is the only one who can deliver them from sin and death and hell. When they repent and believe, then they receive all the blessings and all the benefits that associate themselves with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are made right with God. They are reconciled to God. No longer is God their enemy. They are no longer enemies with God. They are reconciled. As someone once said, you don't reconcile friends. You reconcile enemies. And God has reconciled us to himself in Christ through his death, because by his death he was punished for all the things that you have ever done wrong and ever will do wrong. God becomes our friend. Indeed, more than that, God becomes the Father of all who believe. We have this magnificent demonstration of love on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people love to preach denunciatory sermons. They will bellow with a loud voice, "You are a sinner! And you are going to hell!" But God showed his love towards us by sending his own Son to die on the cross for our sins. The Lord Jesus did this willingly and freely, and he spoke of it often. Let's just give a few examples from earlier on in John's Gospel. In John chapter 10 and verse 15. Helps if you turn to the right chapter. John chapter 10 and verse 15. Reading from verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And he lays it down on the cross and is punished on the cross for our sins. Chapter 13 and verse 37. Jesus asks, Peter asks Jesus where he's going. And Peter says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" In verse 37. "I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Peter thought he was prepared to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter did not understand exactly what it is that Jesus was going to do. Still at this point, in spite of everything that he had been taught by the Lord Jesus, still Peter and the rest of the disciples had not grasped the fact that he had come into the world to suffer and die for sins, and to freely and willingly lay down his life for us. He laid it down in order that he would take it up again, because he knew that in dying for sin, he would fully pay sin's penalty and thus make the way open for us to come to God through him. Now, when you consider people demonstrating love by what they do, particularly the supreme sacrifice of laying down their lives for someone else, we think it's a great thing, but we must consider what the Lord Jesus did. We think, oh, Christ died for our sins. Right, let's get on to the next thing. But no, think what this meant. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who had lived for all eternity up until when he was born into the world, from all eternity past, he had known nothing but intimate, face-to-face fellowship with his Father. Intense love between them and between them and the Holy Spirit. He then came into the world. He continued to know such fellowship with the Father. But when he died on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first time in all eternity, he was cut off from that loving relationship with the Father because he was being positively inflicted with the wrath of God against human sin. Your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world were poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured hell on the cross in order that those who repent and believe would know the forgiveness of their sins, be reconciled to God, and brought into a wonderful new relationship with God. Have you ever thought on that? Have you ever meditated on that? What God did for us in Christ? Have you ever realized just how great is the love of God that has been shown towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ? We think of how God provides for us food, clothing, etc., etc. And we think that's wonderful. But how much more wonderful is God reconciling us to himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave him up for us all? Well, as we look down church history, we see how there are people who themselves, having repented and having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been prepared themselves to be executed for the sake of the gospel. And there are numerous martyrs who refused to deny Christ and who went to their own deaths, knowing that Christ had given the ultimate sacrifice in order that they might know God. Nothing could compare to what Jesus did for them. And faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ has in the past often meant execution. The Bishop of Gloucester, John Hooper, was burnt at the stake because he refused to deny the truth that he knew in his heart. Ridley and Latimer, burnt at the stake because they refused to deny the truth that they had discovered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Archbishop Cranmer, Thomas Cranmer, burnt at the stake because although he had recanted, he recanted his recantation and burnt at the stake because he refused to recant his recanting. It starts getting complicated, doesn't it? But he was burnt and he held out his hand in the flame, saying, let the hand that signed the recantation burn first. And there is a whole long list of people who have suffered and died for the sake of the gospel down through the centuries. And there are others who have suffered but not died a bloody death, but who have suffered for the sake of the gospel. This year, and you're probably bored of hearing it, George Whitefield will be 300 years old just after Christmas. And he wore himself out. He was an old man at the age of 51, and he lasted four more years. John Wesley met him when he was 51, and John Wesley wrote in his journal, he looks an old man, worn out. Worn out because of a punishing schedule of preaching here, there and everywhere. Because he knew the love of God in Christ, in his heart. And he wanted to share that with everybody else. How good was God to do what he had done for him. And he was prepared to do anything in order that others might know what God had done in Christ. We have the example in the scriptures of Hebrews chapter 11 of those who showed great faith down through the history of the scriptures. People who trusted God, people who suffered, people who were prepared to endure great hardship because they knew God. And how much more should we, who have much better information than they had in the past? We have a full Bible. We have all these things written for us and for our understanding. How much more should we stand up to the bullies who tell us that we are not allowed to believe what the Bible teaches? We are not allowed to propagate what the Bible teaches. And we have to say to them, you say what you like, but we believe God and we are going to be obedient to God. Are you prepared to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's the interesting verse in Ephesians chapter 5. Address to husbands. And Paul tells us, this is something that the feminists never quote. They love to quote the earlier bit about wives submitting to your husbands. What they never quote is verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are husbands prepared to die like Christ did for their wives, for their good, for their benefit, for their blessing? And yet, this is what we are told that we should do. This is an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for the church. He gave himself for us. How do we respond? Well, we should be sure that we have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and know the forgiveness of our sins in our hearts. It is so easy. God has not made it difficult. God has not said, go and climb Mount Everest. God hasn't said, go and crawl on your hands and knees down this particular road. Do not make this almost impossible journey and then I'll forgive you. God says, believe in my Son. Trust in Jesus. Submit to him. Surrender your life, your heart to him. And freely receive the free grace that is offered to all who repent and believe. Why do people find it so hard? Why do people find it so difficult to do what God wants them to do and freely offers to them? It can only mean that they prefer their sin. They prefer control over their own lives. It can only mean that they delight in sin and hate righteousness. But why? When God offers so much, full and free forgiveness, blessings beyond our wildest imaginations, if only we will hear the voice of God and we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's any here this morning who have not yet done that, then you should do it now while there is time.